Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you have called us to this place to once again be reminded that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen, and we can proclaim, Alleluia. So we pray that in this time your Spirit would continue to stir and to move in our midst, inspiring our hearts, empowering us to boldness, that we too might continue to proclaim the resurrection. So as your scriptures have been read, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I think all of us are probably aware that economically, things are challenging for a lot of people. You may have remembered or seen in February the E-Trade commercial that came out, and it starts out with an older gentleman, and it's to the tune of the Banana Boat song, and it starts out with a day-o, day-o, and then it says, wake up early, slap on some cologne, I'm 85 and I want to go home. And then they have the next scene of the Baywatch-esque looking lifeguards, and they pan across them, and then there's an older gentleman running along with them down the beach saying, I just got a job as a lifeguard in Savannah. I'm 85 and I want to go home. They're pointing to the fact that, unfortunately, there are many people living in the United States today that don't have sufficient funds to be able to retire. And the commercial even states that over a third of Americans have no retirement savings. In our community, I mentioned that the neighborhood around us was blessed by the garage sale to be able to come and purchase things that they need at a much more reasonable price than they could get at any store. I was looking at a demographics website this week that talks about poverty by city in Indiana. And the poverty rate in Indiana is somewhat down, but it's in the neighborhood of 15%, which means that 15% of the people in this state live below the poverty line. Now, this map, if you clicked on it and brought up Richmond, had regions around the city color-coded. If you take from 5th Street to 18th Street, and from Main Street, if you go about 3 blocks north, and again from Main Street, go about 2 blocks south, and drew a rectangle right there, considering that the state poverty rate is 15%, in that rectangle that I just mapped out for you here in Richmond, the poverty rate is 36.7%. And guess what? We sit dead center in that rectangle. Within that rectangle, the median household income is $16,000 annually. For many of us, not even close to the price of a new car. The unemployment rate within that area is 16%. Now, we hear this passage from Acts, and we often think about those stories that we hear of that early community of faith, where it said that nobody wanted for anything, that those who had resources would sell it and they'd share it with everybody and they'd give it in. And it sounds like a great idea. We're not as anti-communist, I guess, as maybe we once were during and shortly after the Cold War. But that idea is very much communist, or at least communal, of sharing everything together. And so often we hear that notion lifted up of, well, everybody sold everything and shared it together. And I've unfortunately heard that preached prescriptively, that we should do the same thing. But we weigh that against the fact that a third of all retirees in this country don't have any savings for retirement. We weigh that against that reality that in the immediate neighborhood around our church, the unemployment or the poverty rate is almost 37%, Over a third of the households live below the poverty line. And we're smacked in the face with the reality that, you know what, if we took this text as a prescription of what we should do, even if every one of us thought, okay, we'll do that, we'll liquidate all of our assets and we'll put it all together and we'll share with everybody, we wouldn't be able to scratch the surface of that problem. It wouldn't be enough. So what do we do with this text? What is it about this passage that we need to consider for today? I see in these short few verses from 32 to 35 in Acts 4, three key things that I think are even more important than this idea of everybody selling and sharing everything. They did that so they could attend to the needs of others, but this is, and we're jumping around through Acts. I'll give you a little bit of a forewarning. Throughout the next few weeks leading up to Pentecost, we're going to be jumping around Acts and looking at what was going on with this early church. This early church that emerged and was born after those disciples discovered that the tomb was empty and that Christ had risen. Verse 32 gives us the first clue. It says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There was an incredible amount of unity and solidarity among those early believers. So much so that they're described of being of one heart and one soul, that they had a common vision, a common purpose, a common understanding of what it was that God was calling them to do. And because of that unity and that time that they spent together, it wasn't accidental. It was intentional that they were there together and with one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, and as they were able, providing for the needs of one another. And we look at the community that we're a part of today within the walls of this church. We've had that moment of passing of the peace. But I want to remind you that we don't just do that so you have an opportunity to say hi and good morning to the people around you. That passing of the peace is an act of unity. It's an act of togetherness. It's an opportunity for us to convey to others that we're glad that they're here and to let them know that by a handshake or a hug, a kind word. A few years ago, I may have shared this with you before, but I'd had a congregation that was pushing back saying, you know, it takes so much time. Do we really need to do the passing of the peace? But I had a woman who told me one Sunday, you know what? I lost my husband several years ago. During that greeting time on Sunday morning, those handshakes, those hugs, that's the only time in an entire week that I'm touched by another human being. That she looked forward to all of the time in that service, to that moment of being a part of a community where she was loved and accepted and embraced. As a community of faith, we sit around tables and we discuss the things that are upon our hearts. We try to unpack things in Scripture in some of our study groups. We come together as a choir and sing, but more than that, the choir, when they come together, share their lives with one another. They lift up their concerns and they pray for one another and they pray together. That being a community of faith isn't something accidental. It's something that we do intentionally. And as we do that intentionally with people that we've known for a long time, with people who have been a part of this church alongside of us for a long time, we also make room at the table for others. That we scoot down and we invite someone to take the seat in the pew with us. That at the Sunday school class that we all move over and we invite a new person to come and to sit down and join us and be a part of our conversation and to share a cup of coffee with us. Within the community of the church, in the midst of that one heart and soul, God can begin to work in ways that we don't begin to even understand or recognize until it's looking back and reflecting on it to say, oh, that meant a lot to me. The second thing that I see in this passage of significance is in verse 33, it says, with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We've jumped ahead a little bit in Acts. The disciples have had some pushback from the officials, from the religious leaders. They've tried to silence them. They've tried to tell them to stop. But yet they have persisted in sharing that good news of the resurrection, of going forth and saying, the tomb is empty, Christ is risen. And because of that, we see this community beginning to form, beginning to grow, beginning to blossom in ways that even the disciples and the apostles that were there probably couldn't have imagined. It wasn't just a, all right, the tomb's empty, status quo, carry on, keep doing the same things Jesus has been doing. But rather, if we look at more of that book of Acts, of the signs and wonders and the miraculous things that are happening, of Peter getting up and preaching and 5,000 people coming to faith in one day because of the message that he shared. And the heart of that message that he shared comes back to that proclamation, that testimony about the resurrection, that this Jesus that they tried to silence and put to death is risen, and it's in his name that we proclaim this message to you. And so they didn't just continue doing the things that Jesus was doing, but rather we see this magnification, this explosion of what Jesus was talking about by the disciples, by those who are part of that community, and by those beyond it who heard that message and said, I want to be a part of that. So they were united of one heart and one soul. The disciples and those who witnessed and shared that message of the resurrection were testifying to it. And it says that great grace was upon them all. I'd mentioned that often this passage gets used prescriptively saying you should go and do the same thing. But we undermine and we diminish that great grace if we see this passage as simply a checklist of things that we should aspire to. That, okay, well, if I don't claim private ownership of anything and if I share everything in common with everybody else and make sure that I'm giving all of the things that I have away, then that grace will be upon me. That was not what they were trying to get at. The grace that was upon all came about because of that testimony, because of the proclamation. And we've had testimony a number of times. We had a number of them on Youth Sunday a few weeks ago. We've had them at other times where people get up and they simply tell their story of this is who God is in my life. This is what God has done for me. This is how I have seen God working in the circumstances and situations of my life. And testimony is powerful. Testimony inspires us. Testimony encourages us. Testimony opens our eyes and helps us to better see how God is working in our life as well. Testimony is powerful enough that it spawned that entire franchise of books, Chicken Soup for the Soul, Chicken Soup for the Golfer Soul, Chicken Soup for the Crocheting Knitting Person Soul. They've got one for everything. But those stories of testimony are like that chicken soup that's soothing and comforting. Testimony helps us to say, you know what? I understand what they're saying. I see what they're talking about when they say that God has done this in their life and God had a hand in bringing this about. And that testimony helps us to look and reflect upon our own life and ask that question of, what's God been doing that I've maybe missed? Testimony is other people helping to tell that story of God's work in our lives and in this world. And every testimony, the testimony of my faith, the testimony of my call to ministry, your testimony of how God has worked in your life, your testimony of how you came to know who Jesus Christ was through that Sunday school teacher that inspired you, through that grandmother that shaped your life, through that friend that prayed for you and helped you to see who God was. Every testimony can trace its origins back to this testimony of the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, they have no power. They have no meaning. They have no purpose. But God's purpose was to declare His great love. God's purpose was to redeem the whole world through His Son. And God's purpose was that all might know and experience and receive that great grace that He is offering and pouring out upon this whole world. So let's consider these three elements of these short verses. A community of faith that was of one heart and one soul. They gathered and listened to that testimony of the resurrection and the power of what God was doing in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that great grace could be poured out upon all. Friends, the prescription isn't that we go and sell everything and give to those in need. The prescription is that we find ourselves within a community that knows that kind of unity. That we're a part of a community that experiences the testimony of the resurrection, and that we're in a community that is so filled with that great grace of God, then our hearts and our lives are going to be opened up, and we're going to do everything we can to share that love with others, to do what we can to improve their lives and help them to hear and to know that the resurrection is the source of all grace. We continue to talk about and share with you that we have a vision that we believe that God is casting before us. That Central will be a place where people connect and grow and serve because Jesus Christ is central. As I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but think that our mission, our vision for Central, fits in with exactly what was going on in that early church. That early church was a place where people connected and served and grew in their faith. And it was all because of that testimony of the resurrection. It was all because Jesus Christ was central. That vision was transformative. And they reached out and they shared it with others and they attended to the needs of others and they let others know how much they mattered. That early church in Acts, where those things were taking place, is the kind of church that this community needs. The immediate community around us in that rectangle I drew. If ever a community was in need of some grace, 37% poverty rate demonstrates some need. And because of the resurrection, we have the opportunity to be a part of doing something about it. We don't have to fix every problem. We don't have to raise that poverty rate to zero. But we do have to be faithful to what God has called us to. We have to be willing to love as we've been loved. So if there's one thing that we are called to be of one mind and or one heart and one soul about, may it be following Jesus beyond our church into this community, to that rectangle I mapped out, or even beyond, because the truth is the people that you live next to need it just as much. But may we be a part of that ongoing testimony of sharing the hope and the promise that we find because of the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, may that great grace fill your lives. May it fill our church. May it overflow from our church and run through the streets of this neighborhood, bringing hope to the lives of every person around us. Amen.